Well, then I want to introduce our speaker. His name is Danny Box. He earned his THM here in 1990, majoring in Old Testament. He is the lead pastor at Hill Country Bible Church in Pflugerville, and that church has planted 5 churches in the greater Austin area. They're looking to plant more, as a matter of fact. And by the way, if you would like to speak with Danny about that, just meet him up here by the pulpit after chapel, and he'll take you in, buy you a steak dinner, and try to entice you into coming to Austin. His church is a member of the Hill Country Association of Churches, committed to giving every man, woman, and child in the greater Austin area the opportunity to respond to the gospel. And that's really the philosophy behind the church planting movement that he's involved with. Danny is married to Kathy. They have 3 adult children, all married, 5 grandchildren. And Danny enjoys date nights with Kathy, reading, and Georgia Bulldog football.
That's not what it says.
I tried to read this just as you wrote it. Texas Longhorn football.
Yeah.
Danny and I went through seminary together. He's a dear friend. We've stayed in touch over the years. And he's had a greater impact on my life than I can probably express. And that's all I'm going to say about that. So, in a good way. Danny, you come and share with us today. God bless you.
Man, tearing up. That's not fair. That's not fair at all. Well, good morning. Great here to be with you. Kind words from Pastor Joe. Of course, that's not what we called them. When I was in seminary, it was more like Pharaoh, because I actually was a student at Dallas Seminary, and then I worked at UPS, and Joe was my supervisor. And I was a sorter, if you can imagine, trying to learn Greek paradigms and then every zip code in Texas. And so it was really hard. And a sorter, and Joe's job was to make sure that we're keeping up with the unloader and that we're sorting fast enough. And it was kind of like, you know, Pharaoh saying, make more bricks, less straw. And so I just called him Pharaoh. He was trying to tell me a while ago that he remembered him actually helping us. But I think that was before servant leadership became trendy. So that's not the way I'm remembering it. But anyway, glad to be here. I'm so envious of you guys because my years at Dallas Seminary were so good. I just loved every year being here. It was I was one of those 4.5 year. It took me just a little bit longer. And I just loved, I remember my 4th year walking onto campus and still just saying, God, I can't believe that I get to be here. And I just never lost the excitement of being here. And what a profound, I remember my very first semester, I think I had, I know these guys are not here anymore, but Norm Geisler, Zane Hodges, Bill Lawrence, Homer Heater. I know I'm reaching back here, but I just remember calling back to my home church and just saying, I just can't believe that I'm here. And I never really lost that. It was just such an incredible time. Not to say that I was a great student. It's not that I, you know, made a lot of A's. There was one particular course I did pretty well at. I don't know if they still offer it here. It was called Discerning God's Will for Other People. I was really, really good at that. And I'm happy to tell you that it's God's will that many of you are going to come to Austin and help us get the gospel to every man, woman, and child in the greater Austin area. Pflugerville, funny sounding name, but it's squeezed right there in between Austin and Round Rock. And of course, Austin, you know, famously says, keep it weird in Round Rock. And so Pflugerville, their slogan is between a weird place and a rock or something like that. But you cross one street, you're into Austin. You cross another street, you're into Round Rock. And so anyway, I think it's God's will. Really, I could be wrong, but I did pretty well in the class. And I think it's God's will that many of you would come and plant churches and come and support staff. And man, we've got a job we're trying to do up there. And Joe alluded to some of it in the intro. And we do. We have this passionate dream that every man, woman, and child in the greater Austin area, about 2 million people, would actually have the opportunity to say yes or no to the gospel because they heard the gospel from the lips of someone at a Hill Country Association church. And so repeated demonstrations, repeated declarations of the gospel, that's what we're all about. And primarily through multiplying disciples and planting churches and partnering with like-minded churches, that's kind of the strategy. And today, what I want us to do is just kind of get us focused on a passage that continually feeds for me the conviction of what we're trying to do in that area. And of course, it wouldn't be unique for Austin. It would be unique for really anywhere that God would lead you if for some reason you did miss God's will about coming to Austin. But a passage that really does continually feed vision for this idea, this approach to ministry. So turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 28 and 29. And as you make your way there, before I read the passage, you remember that Colossians, one of the prison epistles, you've got the first two chapters that are more doctrinal, the second two chapters more practical. Paul writes, he's trying to help them to overcome some of the Hellenistic influences, not so much Jewish legalism for Colossae, but more of kind of this mixing in Hellenistic philosophical kind of ideas. And he's trying to establish the preeminence of Christ and basically how to live in light of that. And in chapter one, as Paul has kind of made his way through here, he moves to a part where he is sharing a little bit about his own approach to ministry. And you know, how God had called him with this, you know, to reveal this grand mystery of how God was bringing Jews and Gentiles together and all these things. In fact, that's what he's been doing. He's been talking about Christ. And when we pick up with verse 28, he continues with some insight into his approach to ministry. Him, obviously, talking about Jesus. I'm reading from the ESV. Him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone, with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all energy, that he powerfully works within me. And so in this, just kind of by way of preview, we really want to talk about gospel saturation in Colossae. And then I want us to think a little bit about geographic saturation around Colossae. And then finally, most important of all, is this idea of God saturation in the Colossians. And so when you first look at this idea of gospel saturation in the Colossians, you'll notice that he says, him we proclaim. All right, so that's kind of your main verb. It's this ongoing idea of proclaiming, announcing, this idea of getting the gospel out, getting information out about Jesus, proclaiming, announcing, it's present, it's ongoing. This is what we're about as the church. And then he gives a couple of participles that modify kind of how he does that. He says that we're warning everyone and we're teaching everyone with all wisdom. Wisdom's kind of a key word in it in Colossians, because he's distinguishing what is the wisdom that some of the Hellenists would say, what's the wisdom, you know, that's from God. Later in chapter 4, he'll talk about, let's all walk with wisdom toward those who are outsiders, those on the outside. He didn't say walk in love, as you might expect, but he says walk in wisdom toward those on the outside, because there's a wise way to do this and there's a foolish way to do this. And he says here that when we're proclaiming this ongoing announcing of the gospel, of the good news about Jesus, he says we're warning every man and we're teaching every man in all wisdom. That's kind of the how. And then you get the why. He says that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Okay, so here, you know, the grammar, again, just kind of just, you know, neon lights around this idea. That ultimately, the idea is to bring everyone to maturity, you know, to perfect them into Christ, to complete them. So that's the purpose. But the most intriguing thing to me in this verse is when you start talking about who. Because you'll notice, depending on your translation, you've got this idea of everyone, everyone, everyone. Panta anthropon. You kind of get this deal out there. And you wonder, like, Paul, like in this one verse, three times? And you may be tempted to think, is he, you know, just stuttering? Is he stuck on something? In fact, some of the translations you may notice, they'll reduce that to maybe just every man, maybe sometimes twice. Sometimes they just take it out because it feels so awkward. But Paul is trying to make a point. And he's trying to basically say that, listen, here's my approach to ministry. And I think the purpose in the writing would be that the Colossian believers as well would adopt this. That when you think about the community of Colossae that you live in, that you're thinking of every man, woman, and child It's everyone, he says over and over and over again. And I think maybe the first takeaway for us this morning would simply be this, is that wherever God leads you, that we all need a vision that's bigger than our church. We all need a vision that's bigger than our church. And so if you're called to church ministry, and no matter what you're doing, you've got work to do with maturing the people inside your church. And it can take all of your time. You don't need me to tell you that. It can totally consume you. And what happens is that if we do that exclusively, that there are so many others, those who belong to every man, woman, and child, that can sometimes get neglected if we are not mobilizing our people to get outside of the church to reach people. So I think the first idea is simply that. We need a vision bigger than our church. We believe that God wants us to own our geography. I think Paul wanted the Colossians to really have a sense of ownership for every man, woman, child in their geography. It's the idea that when Jesus said to the disciples, you know, the gospel, the power is going to come upon you with the Holy Spirit, and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the most parts of the earth, that this was more than just an outline for the book of Acts. This was the idea that God had us thinking geographically. And that while we kind of reach our immediate geography and we're starting to move cross-culturally, regionally, and our eye is always on the utter ends of the earth, it was this idea of a sense of geography. And so when we think with this passage in mind, and in a minute, we'll talk about how the geography around Colossae was a big deal. Like they own that geography. And so I think, you know, when we're working with people in the greater Austin area, we try to think about it. Like, how do we develop a sense of responsibility? Sometimes we call it a circle of accountability, where someone would say, okay, I'm going to take responsibility for this geography to get the gospel to every man, woman, and child. You know, they're going to do that by partnering with others as well. But this idea that we want to own this geography, that gets to where people in your church who buy into that are thinking about their personal geography. You know, their apartment complex where they live, their street where they live. That it reduces to that idea, which makes it really radical when you think about when Jesus says, love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love what? Your neighbor as yourself. Like, obviously, neighbor is not limited to just your physical neighbor, but it certainly would include that. And so we start thinking about geography. Well, that puts a lot of pressure, healthy pressure, on pastors and teachers who are trying to motivate people to take responsibility of their geography. Because we can't ask people to do what we're not willing to do. And let me tell you, evangelism is not my gift. I like to come home from my ministry and come home and be home and not do anything else. Mainly just to pray. Study the Bible a little bit more. Just love that. But the idea of actually trying to build relationships with our neighbors is a huge challenge for me. I remember as we were, feeling God leading us into this, we had recently moved into a new area and we were trying to kind of break in. And we had this family that lives kind of catty corner in our backyard. Our fences touch. They were the big partiers, always having a party. And I remember one day I stuck my head over the fence and I said, what does it take to get an invitation to one of these parties? And they laughed and they started inviting us over for the parties. And we kind of struck up some relationships. And this is so unlike us. Now, Kathy, she's much more of an extrovert than me, and she was really at home with this. But we started doing things. We had, we instigated this progressive dinner because all the neighbors liked showing off their houses, and we did this progressive dinner thing, and I'll never forget that we were the end of the line. We were after all the, dinner and dessert, and they're back at our house. And somehow the guys got talking about their gun collections. And pretty soon they all have run to their house and they've come back over with all these guns and, all their AK-47s and whatever. I mean, it was wild. And I just remember standing there with these men, and my eyes just briefly caught Kathy's eyes in the kitchen, thinking, what in the world are we doing? So, you know, we've done a lot of things. We had our neighbors over one time to do a little three-week marriage study. You know, if you've ever seen Andy Stanley's iMarriage, he had a little series. And so we had him come over, watch the video, you know, and that was really good, high participation. Two of them divorced slightly after that. It was a little bit, you know, not a great record, but trying to reach people has got to begin with the leaders who have this idea of owning their geography and trying to motivate other people to think, look, we've got to think a vision that's bigger than just the church. Okay, so when we come back to the passage, we see that not only did, I think Paul was illustrating this value of gospel saturation, every man, woman, child, but also there was a gospel saturation around Colossae. You guys probably know, or maybe have forgotten, that Paul didn't plant, you know, the church of Colossae. So it was Epaphras. And we learned that in chapter 1, verse 7, where Paul is just greeting them and talking about how they had believed the gospel that's been going out into the whole world. And he says in verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. And when we think about gospel saturation around Colossae, two ideas I want you to think about. First is saturation by church planting, and then saturation by church partnerships. Okay, and you see both of them reflected here. First of all, saturation by church planting. So you've got Epaphras. Many believe that Epaphras was probably converted when Paul was in Ephesus. And you remember there was that two-year period where Paul was regularly teaching in the hall of Tyrannus. And you remember what Luke comments on there? He says that Paul taught there for 2 years. And in Acts 19:10, Luke says this. He says, this continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And you've got to ask yourself, come on, Luke. Really? All of the residents? Are you talking about every man, woman, and child? Are you serious? Look, are you saying that during that time that people were converted and trained and sent out? And though we don't have tons of examples of this, Epaphras is a great example of someone who came back, goes to the Lycus Valley. He's there at Colossae. He starts the church. The church begins. He is a church planter, and God loved church planters. And he goes out and he gets his church going, and Paul now writes following up. The second thing I want you to see is that not only do you see church planting, but church partnership. And so if you turn with me to chapter 4, a couple of things as Paul starts closing the letter down. He's talking again about Epaphras. And let's just pick up at verse 12 here. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. And so, you know, this kind of collection of cities is about 100 miles east of Ephesus in Asia Minor, present-day Turkey. In this valley, you've got this collection of cities here. They're about, I don't know, 10, 12 miles apart from each other, about a half day's walk. And there's connection here. And so, you know, you could probably safely conclude that Epaphras not only planted the church in Colossae, but possibly in the churches of Laodicea and Hierapolis as well. And now he's with Paul in Rome at the time of writing, but Aristarchus is named. You see that. He says, see to you also, or he says verse 17, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. And so, you know, you've got a number of leaders. You've got this whole emphasis on these outside communities. And this is like a huge thing. that God we see demonstrating and see pictured throughout the book of Acts, this idea of church planting. But really, when you get to the New Testament letters, like, what evidence do you really see of this kind of pattern? And why I love this passage is that we see it here. Not only this gospel saturation in Colossae, every man, every man, every man, but also around Colossae, this geographic saturation. And so the idea is not only that we need a vision that's bigger than our church, we need a vision that's really broader than our community, our immediate community. We need a vision that's broader than that. That's why I love about this background with Colossians. And so when we think about what we're trying to do in Austin, you know, from this, we start thinking about, okay, we're really trying to think about the whole greater Austin area. Okay, so Pflugerville sits a little bit kind of north and east of the greater Austin area, but we're part of a movement, a collection of churches that may have a mutual commitment to get the gospel to every man, woman, child. And so each area, each church kind of takes some responsibility for a section of the city. And then in turn, what we start doing is trying to build relationships with other churches in the area, other evangelical churches, like-minded churches, where you're not only, you know, expressing relational care for each other, but it's the idea of what would it look like if we actually were partnering together, willing to actually hold each other accountable for some kind of strategy to mobilize your people to get the gospel to every man, woman, and child. And so that is at the heart of so much that we're trying to do in the city. With that focus in mind, that's gospel saturation in mind, with kind of a geographic ownership through church planting, like that's such a big part of it. In the area of Pflugerville, we've got about 11 or 12 pastors that meet together regularly. These are not pastors part of our Association of Hill Country Churches that I mentioned earlier, but this is local pastors. And we meet together, again, for relational care and also thinking together about partnering together. We've done some unprecedented things for the area of Pflugerville, where each of these guys took some of their key leadership and we met together just to start praying for every man, woman, and child in the Austin area. Within the association, God has blessed us with the opportunity to plant 30 churches. Five of those, a couple have merged. We've had a couple that have failed, but we're about 25 churches in the association. And basically what holds us together is a common message, doctrinally, a common mission to get the gospel out to every man, woman, and child. And what feeds that is what we're seeing here in this passage of this kind of geographic saturation. The last thing that I want us to look at, and no doubt the most important, is that Paul reminds his Colossian readers that his whole approach to ministry, as comprehensive as it is, has this desperate dependence on the power of God's Spirit to make happen. There is this desperation. In fact, he goes on and he says, for this, verse 29, after giving us this whole purpose, for this I toil, struggling with all the energy that he powerfully works within me. This is the God saturation idea, that as believers that we have the very presence of God's Spirit who provides the energy, the power in order to do ministry like this. And, just to spend a moment here on some of these words, he says, for this I toil. It's the idea of labor. Had the idea of labor to the point of exhaustion. It's used in John chapter 4 of Jesus when he's traveling. He gets to the well where he's going to meet the woman, and he says that he's grown weary from his travel. That's the idea here. Of toiling. It's kind of the picture of really the effort that's required, whether it's a church planting ministry or wherever God leads you, that there is this effort that we bring, and toilsome labor, wearisome labor is part of it. He goes on, he adds another word, struggling with all this word, this, agonizo, this word suggesting, you know, the agony, this athletic term of striving, this idea of really fighting for something. It's a word that Paul uses in 1 Timothy 6, I think, where he tells Timothy to fight the good fight. It's the word that he uses of himself in 2 Timothy 4, that I fought the good fight. This idea of striving after something. And I read these two words, and it's not real attractive to me. Working hard, man, struggling, all that. Like, okay. Like, that's not overly warm and welcoming to me. Hey, come and join something that you're going to work yourself to death. But the second idea just makes all the difference. He says, according to God's energy, this energeia is a word, it suggests the word energy. According to his energy, which so powerfully energizes me. So, you know, you get this play on the word. Struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. It is this idea of what God's Spirit does in energizing us to do the work of getting the gospel to every man, woman, and child. Now, we all can appreciate the balance here, though it's hard to strike at times. You know, I think about a treadmill. If you get on top of, you get on a treadmill, so I'm told. And if you don't turn the thing on, you can actually get on it, and with a lot of effort, a lot of self-effort, you can actually move that belt. You don't move it very fast, but you can. You dig in, and man, you can move that thing. But when you turn it on, and you've got that whole outside source of energy, that now is just a matter of keeping in step with it, which ironically is what Paul says in Galatians, right? He says, keep in step with the Spirit. That is the idea that when you are energized by the Spirit within, you're still exerting effort. There's no way to get around the idea of some self-effort here, but it's the Spirit's energy that makes it happen. And so we've got to desperately rely on that. And if you're like me, you just want to know, like, sometimes it's hard, like, am I operating in the Spirit's energy? Am I not? Like, how do I know? And I'll just give you two ideas very quickly. The first one is, are you praying? Because the idea of really depending on God's Spirit, I think, will always nurture a strong prayer life. Like, God, I'm so needful of you. I need to be completely reliant on you. And so I fight, I'm sure what you find all of the time, that, no, I just need to work a little harder. I need to work a little later. I need to, more effort, as opposed to just getting on my knees and really investing the time in prayer. I think a strong prayer life indicates that you really are seeking to be energized by God's Spirit. This is the second idea. This is the second potential warning light on the dashboard, is how your relationships are doing. That when you are not operated by the Spirit, you get stressed out. Relationships become really short, with your spouse, with your staff. Those are all indicative of the fact that you may not be really keyed into the power of the Spirit. I remember at one time doing while I was here at seminary, I was trying to get a paper done. And you know how we can be pretty obsessive about this. Really like getting the A and getting it perfect can sometimes be maybe a little too important for us. But for me, I remember just doing this paper kind of late into the evening, and I just was not satisfied with it. I just like, man, this is not good. And so I decided to just scrap it and do something completely different. And my desk was set up right next to our bed. And so, I had this little old word processor, this big, heavy desk light. And here's Kathy in the bed right next trying to sleep. And I'm working away like all through the night, redoing this whole thing. Man, finally get the thing done. I'm looking. I have just enough time to get to campus, get the thing turned in on time, rip it off the printer. I'm in my car. Man, we're heading to campus, and I get pulled over. Get a ticket. Late to get the paper turned in. God says, you think you might be fleshing this thing out? Do you think maybe you need to rethink how you're doing here? I remember reading an article one time where a wife is writing, and she's married to a youth pastor. And she says, my husband, man, he just loves spending time with students. loves teaching students, loves hanging out with them. When he's not with them, he's always thinking about the next talk he's going to give to them or the next event he's going to plan for them. Man, when it comes to student ministry, my husband is 100%. And then she says, I guess that's why I left him. There's not much left after 100%. One of the two best indicators, if you are trying to get the gospel to every man, one of the two best indicators that you're energized by God's Spirit or energized by your own flesh, because that's the dichotomy, that's the juxtaposition, is are you praying and how are the relationships in your life? Now, fortunately, hopefully you won't get a chance to talk to my wife to get insight on that. No, I'm just kidding. All right, so anyway, that's basically the idea. So God wants us, I think Paul's point here, it's saying to the Colossians, going into this picture, is that, listen, this is the approach I want you to do. I want you to have a vision that's bigger than just your church, every man, woman, child. You got to think about doing that. And then also you need a vision that's kind of this geographic saturation. It's bigger than just your community. Okay, that there are other areas of this, you know, identified area of geography that you're trying to reach. And, you know, that's our passion in Austin. I'll just say that I would love for you to come to Austin. You know, Austin is an incredible city. It's unique, as most of you know. It's the, you know, it's the blue city in a red state. It is, it's the capital of Texas. You know, it's the government of the most influential state in the most influential country. It is no doubt the Silicon Valley of the Southwest. Technology is huge. It is the live music capital of the world, they would claim. It is the home of the largest university in the country. Well, they're always competing with Ohio State for the largest enrollment. Walter Cronkite, that iconic voice of, you know, CBS News for years and years ago, they still use his voice in promoting the University of Texas. He says famously, what starts here changes the world. And I would just love it if God were to stir your heart, kind of out of the mandate and vision that you see in this passage, like to throw in with us, if you get the gospel to every man, woman, and child. Let me pray for us. Father, I do pray that you would, Lord, stir the hearts of every man and woman here. And that, God, regardless of where you lead them geographically and what role they have, Lord, that you would motivate and inspire them toward a vision that's bigger than just a church, but that they would mature and mobilize people within a church to get the gospel to an entire city, an entire geographic area. And Lord, we are just so desperately dependent on you to make that happen. We cannot do it ourselves. Lord, getting people to pray about something other than their own personal world and to get people to share the gospel, no doubt the two hardest things. And so Lord, I entrust them to you, that you would fill them with your Spirit and enable them to enjoy a church with a vision as big as the city they live in. We pray in Jesus' name.